Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the 11th Sunday after Trinity comes from our Old Testament reading of Genesis. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Thus far the text. We have one brother's offering regarded by the Lord and another brother's not. Then we have a tax collector justified and a Pharisee not. Between the Old Testament reading and the Gospel reading, we have four separate men, but they fall into two different categories. The parallels are too similar to ignore, so of course we shouldn't. But we also must come to realize an even greater truth, something probably more important, one that covers the entirety of humanity. At the end of the day, each and every single person who has ever lived, each and every single person who ever will live, will fall into one of these two different categories. There isn't a third option. You're either Cain the Pharisee, or you're Abel the tax collector. That's it. Now, to understand the entire context of our Old Testament reading, we need to go back just a little bit to chapter 3 in Genesis. This is after the fall, in which Adam and Eve succumbed to the temptations of the evil one. It was there that they lost the perfection and the very image of God that they had been created in. They eat of the forbidden fruit, and immediately their eyes are opened to the evil that has now infested the entire earth and completely corrupted their flesh. They see their nakedness, and they're overcome with shame. Adam and Eve immediately try and fix their problems, for their shame must be covered. Their sin must be covered. But fig leaves make for a horrible garment. Such is the way of every single sinful human attempt at trying to fix this problem of ours. So their shame is still laid bare, and the sin upon their heads has not been taken away. They hide from God. That's about all that they can do, just hide from God. So they hide, and then they point the finger, and they lay the blame and the guilt somewhere else, anywhere else except them. But God can't be fooled. He comes to them in their sin while they are still sinners, while they are still there in their naked shame. And yes, there are temporal consequences for this sin. There's going to be sweat and toil. There's going to be pain in childbirth, expulsion from the garden, and yes, even death. But the Lord still comes to them with gospel on his lips, and promises salvation from the hell that they have now found themselves in, brought themselves to. From Adam and Eve's seed there will be a Savior. He will crush the head of the serpent and make good what is now evil. That's God's promise for Adam and Eve, for all of mankind. So that's where we pick up our Old Testament text for today. Eve bearing a son, giving birth to a son. And our text reads that she says something peculiar. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now, while that is most certainly true, for all children are a gift from God, created by him. But the English may have done us a small little disservice, or maybe a rather large one. For Eve is not just joyful in the birth of her child, but she believes that she has begotten the child, the one that was promised just a chapter earlier. I suppose we can't blame her, though. In our sinful flesh, we would have done the exact same thing. The promised salvation will come from her offspring. Now she has offspring. A child in her belly, a child nursing at her breast. This baby, she believes, is not just a man, but the man. She's wrong, of course. But who among us would have thought any differently? She bears another son. But as our text points out, she doesn't say anything about this one. No, I've already gotten a man, the man, with the help of the Lord. Abel's just Abel. He's the brother of Cain. Nothing more, nothing less. A gift from God, of course, without a doubt, but not the gift from God. So it probably shouldn't come as any surprise that as the children grow up and are taught by their parents, these things are impressed upon them. Cain's the chosen one. He's the firstborn of all creation. And Abel is just a child, just a brother, just a normal, everyday guy like you and me. Now, sacrifices, they're brought, aren't they? This, too, has surely been taught to the two of them by their parents. And I think it's safe to say that this act of worship has been prescribed to them by God Himself. Otherwise, why would they go about making sacrifices and offerings? Our reading picks up with the two of them, each offering a gift from what they had to give. Cain, being a worker of the ground, brings the fruit of the ground. Abel, being a shepherd, brings a sheep. Now much could be said, much has been said, about the sacrifices themselves, but I'm not too sure that that's the road that we should go down. I'm not sure if we're at liberty to make the claim that Cain's offering was any worse than Abel's in and of itself. God doesn't have regard for either the size or the shape or the quantity or the value of a work. Nor does he despise the smallness or the lack of value or the lowly nature of a work. And so if this isn't about work or offering or sacrifice itself, then it must be about something more than that. Our gospel reading has a Pharisee who comes into the temple to pray. Chances are this is now during one of the two times each day in which sacrifices were made at the temple and corporate prayer was offered by all in attendance. That means that after a sacrifice for sin was offered, this Pharisee stands up before all the rest of the people, and he prays the most self-righteous prayer that could ever be prayed. I thank you, God, that I'm not like the rest of those sinners. I thank you, God, that I'm not like the adulterers or extortioners, like the unjust in my presence, or especially like that horrible tax collector sitting over there all by himself. Thank you, God, that I'm not like them, that I don't need any sacrifice. I don't need the one that's just been given. Look at me. Goodness, I fast when I'm supposed to. I tithe more than I have to. I'm good. I do good things. How horrible it would be to have to come here, God, today with the knowledge that I need some sacrifice from someone else in order to stand in your presence. The tax collector, he's different, isn't he? That horrible, rotten scoundrel knows exactly that he is a horrible, rotten scoundrel. He probably can't remember the last time that he fasted. And instead of giving a tenth of all that he has, he's most certainly offered much, much less while stealing a lot, lot more from everyone else. And more than that, he's numbered with the unjust, extorting adulterers that the Pharisee is so much better than. So without even lifting up his eyes, he mutters through sinful lips, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Make for me a propitiation. Take away my guilt and my shame and my sin. In short, O God, even though I don't deserve it, forgive me. Make sure that that sacrifice just given is for me, because I'm not good enough to go it by myself. Pharisaical Cain offers the same sort of sacrifice or offering or prayer that the Pharisee in our gospel reading offers. And I dare say that it's the exact same type of prayer, the only type of prayer that every self-righteous sinner gives every single day. And that's the sinner in all of us, because we want to justify ourselves. We want to be able to look at everybody else and thank God that we're better than them. And more than that, we want to be so smug and sure in the fact that we need nothing except that which we have brought. That was Cain's belief, that his offering was acceptable to God because of who he was, because it came from him. He was good, and so his offering must be good as well. And so in that way, then, his offering was only that. It was no blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, but instead it was proof that he didn't need the forgiveness of sins. Now doubtless, that's how some of you, or all of you, or part of all of you, have come here today. How do I know this? Because that's exactly how I've come here today. Confident in my own works and my own righteousness and my own goodness. Cain thought he was the Savior, but how is that any different than you or me? If we come confident in ourselves, then we've made ourselves to be our own Savior. That probably isn't going to work out too good for us, is it? Jesus says as much in our gospel reading for today. The tax collector, that poor, miserable sinner who couldn't even lift up his eyes to look God square in the face, he goes back to his home justified. Whereas the Pharisee, Cain, the self-righteous, the I've done it all by myself hypocrite, goes back to his home still steeped in sin, the very sin that he doesn't even believe he has. What made Abel's offering acceptable in the sight of God, while Cain's wasn't even regarded? Nothing. There wasn't anything special about it, not in and of itself. Through earthly eyes, what Cain and Abel brought before the Lord were the exact same thing. You and I would have never been able to distinguish between the two. But Abel came in faith. Not faith in himself. Not faith in himself as Savior. Not faith in himself as the man. But faith in God. Abel came with faith, knowing that he needed something, that he needed someone outside of himself in order to be justified. He came with eyes staring at the ground, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God was. God is. God is merciful to the sinner who knows that he is a sinner and knows that he is no Savior, but instead that he needs a Savior. God is merciful to a man, a normal man, a guy just like you and me, who is beyond certain that there is nothing that we could ever do to offer to God that would be acceptable to him, that would take away guilt and shame and death and sin. Who knows that if God isn't merciful, then he's certainly going to die in his sin. So that's how we come here today. mumbling those words of the tax collector through our sinful lips. We are by nature sinful and unclean. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment, but for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. And so then he proclaims his forgiveness over you. He lifts you up out of your sin. He stands you up. He looks you straight in the eyes and he says, "You are forgiven." And then he brings you to his altar where the sacrifice has already been sacrificed. But here and now it is given for you, shed for you. Take and eat, take and drink the body and blood of Jesus right here for you, for the forgiveness of sins. This is the way of our Lord. He forgives that filthy tax collector. He justifies the one who comes in faith. He justifies and forgives the Abel in all of us. And he does it not for our own sake, but for the sake of his Son, the Savior, the Chosen One, the man that he promised would come from the seed of Adam and Eve. He does it for the sake of Jesus Christ. For him, he forgives you and justifies you. So that's why you can leave here today and you can return to your own home knowing for certain that you are justified and that your offering of nothingness, for what could you ever offer to God, is regarded by him as the most holy offering that could ever be made, because it's an offering in faith. Not in yourself, but in Jesus and his forgiveness for you. In the name of Jesus.